kind of like what Jesus is going to say. If you were to ask Jesus, hey, how's your day going? He's about to tell us how his day is going. And we'll look at just a day in the life of Jesus Christ. What he did. And it's pretty astounding here when we look at this scripture.
And Luke is giving for us a typical day. So if you were to ask yourself, what does a typical day look like for me? Then let's look at what a typical day looked like for Jesus back then. It's going to be a complete contrast from our day compared to what Jesus' day actually was. What he did throughout every day, how busy he was, how much pressure he had on him. I mean, he had to be physically and emotionally exhausted by the end of the day. And he's going to give us lessons here throughout these verses and what his life looked like as he was involved in ministry, his daily ministry life. So if you have your copy of God's Word, beginning in verse 31, we read, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Of course they were astonished at his doctrine. They had been hearing so many just made up stuff along the way with a little bit of scripture here and there. And now the word of God, the author of the word of God, is there and he's teaching them. And they are astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us,'" so you have one guy, but he's got many demons in him, "'let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this?'" That's not a question. That is an exclamation. What a word is this? They were astonished. What power? "For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about. And he rose out of the same synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with great fever, and they besought him for her." They called the great physician to her. By the way, just so you know, Peter was married. Wouldn't that change things in the current papacy if they actually followed the succession? Let's move on. "And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sickness with many diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to go to other cities, for therefore I am sent.' And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." Woo! Talk about day of Jesus. Talk about what he was doing there. Now notice something. In verse 44, he says he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. When we last left off, Jesus had just been thrown out of his hometown pretty violently. They were going to kill him, remember? But he walked in the midst of them and he comes out. They did not like what he was preaching because he let them know that God loves the Gentiles as much as he does the Jews. And he took them back into their own history, and he brought up the story of a widow woman who was a Gentile and a man afflicted with leprosy who was also a Gentile. And all of the widows who were Jewish were not taken care of by the prophet, and all of the lepers who were Jewish were not taken care of the other prophet, Elijah and Elisha, but he passed by them and he went to Gentiles, and they didn't like that. He confronted them, what was in their minds, and so they throw him out of the city, and he goes down to Capernaum, the city in Galilee here, and he preaches in the synagogues. This is the headquarters of Jesus. I don't know. I've never been to Israel, and Patty and I would like to go there someday. But when somebody, if you've ever been to Israel, where does everybody normally go? Bethlehem, right? They want to go see where Jesus maybe was born. They want to go to Jerusalem, certainly. They're going to go to the Mount of Olives. They want to go to Calvary. And they want to go to see the possible place where that is the sepulcher of the grave that they believe is where Jesus was laid to rest. But I've never heard anybody say, I went to Capernaum. I went to the headquarters of where Jesus carried out all of his ministries. They want to go to the birthplace, they want to go to the place of death, and the place of resurrection. But did they ever go to the place where he was actually headquartered himself? This is where the teachings took place. I don't ever hear anybody saying that. This is the place that he had chosen for his operations. Everything was coming out of there. And why did he do it? Well, Capernaum was the manufacturing center of Palestine. And so it was strategically located. And if it's a manufacturing place of Palestine, Patty was a buyer for a number of years when we were first married. And going down to the what do they call it in New York City, Patty, where you went to visit there? It's all the marketing place down there where you would have to go to buy for the store. I don't know what they called that kind of a district, but... But that was a place. It was strategically located. In other words, that's where all the merchants were. That's where all of the wares were. And all the major roads were passing through the border roads, which connected to the metropolitan cities. And those were Damascus and Jerusalem. And they had the Syrian cities of Tyre and Sidon. So here's this caravan of people that was always going, leading to the Mediterranean Sea and right through the city. Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. So it was an ideal location to do what? To spread the gospel. It was a perfect location for the Christ to set up as his base of operations. In verse number 32, we read, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. It was in the morning worship service that Jesus comes and he's teaching with authority, with power. They had never heard any kind of teaching like this before. This wasn't any ordinary teaching that the people had ever received. They weren't used to hearing it. And so the Bible says they are all astonished at his doctrine or at his teaching. His word was with power. Now, isn't that something, how we've changed so much today? Most guys who preach think that their word has to be with comfort. But not Jesus. His word was with power. And that power, the word of God, touched people. His word had authority. The authority of God's Spirit. Jesus said, I will send you another who will guide you into all truth. That is the Holy Spirit. The Word of God has power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. All through Scripture we see the power of the Word of God. Even when Jesus spoke in Gethsemane, when they were coming and they said, where is he? And he says, I am he. He just spoke and they all fell to the ground. Those who had swords and clubs and all of the kinds of weapons, with a word, he fell to the ground. Which is why it is so important that we never shrink back from using the Word of God. It is a sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts in all directions. It cuts right through the hearts of the issue. It discerns the thoughts of mankind. Cuts through ligaments and tendons and everything. This Word of God has power. That's why we preach the Word of God. We use our message. Why? Because the message has a commanding force behind it. The person in the pulpit doesn't have the force. The Word of God has power. His message had the power of God's Spirit. There was no other book in all of the world. That's why we call it the Holy Scripture, the Holy Bible. It is set apart. It has the power of God's Spirit upon it, and it makes alive the Word, God's Word, to the hearts of the hearers, as Matthew would write in Matthew 7:29. Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." Isn't that something? So many stories in pulpits today. So many men telling their own stories. Why? Because they're seeking themselves. They're seeking and heaping up praise for themselves. The Son of God Himself said, "I don't do that. I speak the word that He gave to me." That's pretty amazing, isn't it? "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his own glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." And so he asks a question, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He does the works." So the people are astonished. He's got their attention. And in the midst of the worship service, what do we see happening? What happens in this worship service? What would happen in the church service, right? This is what we would say. This is a church service. Well, all of a sudden, you've got a guy possessed by demons. He's in the church service. He came to the worship service. Now, I don't know how long he had been going to those services. Maybe he liked it there. Maybe everybody said hello to him. And he felt, oh, you know what? I feel pretty accepted. Then Jesus got up to speak. And something changed in this man. Jesus revealed what was inside, or who was inside, of this man. The man was there in the synagogue. And yet Jesus, by His words, quickened that man's heart, and he realizes something. He is desperately unclean. You could not get any dirtier than this man. He's got demons in him. Doesn't say what they represented, but this guy's got a problem. He has the spirit of an unclean demon. It means that he is morally and ceremonially unclean. He is filthy and disheveled. Now, he may not have looked that way on the outside. His clothes may have been just right, but on the inside, he is filthy and disheveled and morally unclean, and he has no right to participate in that service because he has no relationship at all with the one true living God. But in this service, he apparently must stand up. And he acknowledges the deity of Christ. Here is a filthy, polluted, morally, ceremonially unclean person, this guy, and he gets up and he acknowledges the deity of Christ. He had nothing to do with Jesus. Compared to Jesus, he was the worst of the worst. And he knew something else. Because he had nothing to do with Jesus, Jesus had no alternative but to destroy him in the day of judgment that was coming. So he stands up, this man, the spirit of an unclean devil. And he cries out saying, "Let us alone." Well, who's going to be judged in the end? The demon, the devil, Satan, and all will be judged in the end. This is a prophecy as well. "What have we to do with you? We have nothing to do with you. You are holy, and we are the unholy." The contrast is drawn right there in this worship service. "Thou Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. We know who you are." I could just picture the rest of the people in the service that day, right? Security, right? The Holy One of God. Wow, what a declaration. But what does Jesus do? He rebukes him. And he pretty much says to him, "Shut up. Hold thy peace and come out of him." Wow. Judgment and grace come together right there in that service. "And he came out of him and hurt him not." The devil had thrown him in the midst and he came out of him. But he was not hurt. That guy was tossed in the worship service. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean, and they come out, and fame of him went into every place of the country round about. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." May I tell you something? That when you proclaim Jesus Christ, and you have to say his name, right? Don't skirt the issue. Talk about God. Anybody will talk about God. But when you mention the name of Jesus, and you proclaim him to the lost, the Spirit of God will quicken the hearts of every single one that you present Jesus to. And they will either fall at their feet and turn from their sin, or they will screech at you like the demons that are in them. This is what happened. And sometimes in the church service, when the Word of God is proclaimed, you will find people coming, not at the man's request, but at the Holy Spirit's request. And they will fall down at the feet of Jesus and confess who they really are. Who they really are. Any person apart from Jesus Christ is morally unclean. Anyone. And they are in desperate and dire straits in their life. This man was gripped by an evil force and he cries out in the very face of God, "Let us alone." This is what he's crying out. "Let us alone." And he asks the question, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? What's our relationship?" And there is no relationship between light and darkness. There is no relationship between good and evil. There is none. There can be mixture of none of that. And then the question is, have you come to destroy us now? We thought we had a little bit longer. Have you come right now to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked the evil spirit's acknowledgement. Now, sometimes we would say, "Wow, hallelujah, praise the Lord." This one, even the devil, they're acknowledging Jesus. So the question is, Why would Jesus, in this day of ministry that he has, why would he rebuke the evil spirit's acknowledgement of who he is? You would think, this is awesome, right? That's what would happen today. But Jesus will have nothing to do with evil testifying of his deity. Evil does not testify of who he is. You don't know me, Jesus. You say you know who I am. We have nothing to do with one another. In fact, what have we to do with one another? But he's crying out. He confesses. So why? Because it's nothing more than a what? It's nothing more than a false profession. That's all it was. It was a false profession. He wasn't confessing this demon or these demons from his heart. He wasn't in the worship service saying, I am a demon, but I want to follow you. That's not at all what was happening here. And Jesus is rebuking him for that. In other words, he had not been born again. The only confession Jesus accepted was the confession of a man who made a deliberate decision to follow him as Lord. You can head back over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 over in verse number 25. Following, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice and came out of him, they were all amazed for such that questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority commandeth even the unclean spirits? And they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread about. This is the same story he's giving over here in Mark. But the only one that he will ever receive is the one who makes a confession of who he is, that he is Lord and Savior. And the Bible tells us that no one can call him Lord and Savior what? Except by the Holy Spirit. Except by the Holy Spirit. And so, it's only one who will make this confession. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You believe in the gospel. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And so what does he do? Well, he casts out the evil spirit and he saves the man. He casts out the evil spirit. How? What does he say to him? Hold thy peace. I'll say another word. And come out of him. Who is he speaking to? He was speaking to the demons. You be quiet. And you come out of him. I don't want to listen to you. Look at the power of the Word of God. Well, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in every one of us. So why is it that we don't do what Jesus tells us to do? And he came and spoke unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he that should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And the evil spirit throws this man down on the ground and he comes out of him, but he did not hurt him at all. And the people are amazed. They are shocked. They are stunned. What amazed the people? What amazed people? Whether we read this account in Luke, whether we read the account in Mark, we have to answer the question, what was it? Was it the guy being tossed about and then being thrown down and he wasn't hurt? Or was it this, which it is, It was His Word. It was His Word that amazed them. It was the authority and power of His Word to clean even the worst of the worst. This is a day in the life of Jesus. It's a day in the life of every born-again believer that when we take the Word of God has the power to clean even the most unclean. Why? Because whose Word is it? It's the Spirit-empowered Word when we preach Jesus unto them. That scripture verse has just caught me when Philip goes down and he meets the eunuch there who is part of Candace's court. And the eunuch is reading Isaiah. I mean, he's reading the scriptures, but he doesn't know. Yeah, and Philip comes to him and he says, tell me, if this who is it I'm reading. And the Bible said this. He didn't take him through a history lesson, didn't take him back through all the law and the prophets, and he preached Jesus unto him. And that man came to Christ that day and says, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said that you believe on the name of the Son of God. And the man gave testimony of the one in whom he believed. Why? Because Philip preached Jesus unto him. It was a day in his life, a day in Jesus' life. He preached himself the Word of God, the Messiah. What are we telling people today? What do we think is going to save a person? Nothing apart from the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they remain in their sin. And His fame spreads everywhere. What? It's amazing. His healing power, His cleansing power. They were witnessing power that they had never, ever seen before. And my dear friends, no matter who it is, no matter who it is, you can know the worst of the worst. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I am the worst of the worst. But Jesus Christ has the power to heal and to cleanse the worst of the worst, no matter how desperate. But notice what He did in 38 through 39. And He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they besought Him for her. And He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. After the worship service, Jesus goes to Peter's house. They're going to have lunch together. And Peter's mother-in-law, who lived with Peter, is very ill. If you were to get a fever back in those days, you could die. She had a fever that would not leave her. And so she is, we would say, critically ill. She's desperate. She is needful. And she has been overtaken with this fever. She's in bed. She can't get out of bed to do anything. She doesn't even ask Jesus for help. She can't. The fever has got her so bad that she can't even ask Jesus for help. There's nothing of this here. She's so weak that she can't go to Jesus for help. Nothing. But what does Jesus do? He comes to her and He said, how many times must I have told you before? If you just put your coat on when you go outside, He doesn't say any of that. He rebukes what? The fever. He speaks. He's not only the agent of creation and has authority over all creation. He has authority over all sickness and all death. And He spoke to the fever by simply speaking the word. The Bible says that right after that, she arose and began to minister. He went there for what? Lunch, Peter. Sounds like Peter's mother-in-law got up and started cooking. Now, some of you ladies just need to read the Word of God. I'm just kidding. Hold your hymnals. Jesus is the great hope, not only of those who are the worst of the worst, but who are the most needful. No matter how desperate, no matter how weakened, Jesus speaks but a word, and healing comes. All that's needed is a willing heart and mind. In fact, if a person is so weak, I get this all the time, people are on their deathbed, or maybe they have just been so afflicted with illness and so weak they can't even speak a word. They are so sick. You can call upon the Lord in your mind. Some of you are talking to yourself throughout this message. I hope you talk to the Lord. He's the one that you need to speak with. You can call upon Him in your mind. You don't have to use your verbal mind. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then He saith to the sick of the palsy, arise up, take up thy bed, and go unto your home. He healed all the people that were brought to Him that had disease. It was early evening and the sun was setting. And by now, if I were Jesus, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I'm dealing with demons. I got sick mother-in-laws. I mean, and now you're bringing all these people. I'm exhausted, okay? All day long. And yet He says, let them come. Let them come at all hours. There was never a closed door in the presence of Christ, and there never is a closed door in the presence of Christ. The people who came to Him were totally helpless. Every one of them had to be brought. That's what the Scripture says. They had to be brought to Him. Here's a couple of challenging things for us. The most helpless can come, but most often, the most helpless need to be brought to Him. They need to be brought to Him. And we are to bring people to Jesus. We're to bring people to Jesus. And that's a strong challenge, right? To care enough to bring the helpless to Jesus. He didn't bypass or overlook a single one. He touched everyone and He healed everyone. No matter the disease, they were healed. Rich and poor, weak and strong, apart from Jesus, everyone is helpless and needs to be brought to Him. And He begins to rebuke the evil spirits in verse 41 for making false professions. He sought to be alone, seeking the presence of God. In verse number 42, He's exhausted and drained spiritually and physically, ministering all day and night for probably a full day. When we say a day in the life, we're looking at, this is a 24-hour gig He's got going on. He didn't stop. 24 hours. I know what you're thinking. We're not talking working 9 to 5. Not a shift work. We're talking right around the clock. Around the clock, He is working. And He tries to get alone into a desert place to be revived both in body and spirit. He wanted to be alone, and yet He sought out by people who begged Him to stay. Why? They were desperate and they were helpless. And when you preach Jesus unto him in a day in our lives, people will say, please, don't stop. How do we have renewal of our own spirits and bodies? It's in the Lord's presence. How many of us actually beg Him and seek Him while He may be found? so he begins to minister to everyone. And finally, he sticks to his mission, no matter what the pressures are. My dear friends, there's a lot of stuff that gets in our lives and a day in our life that can sidetrack us from actually doing what we are supposed to be doing. But Jesus was not sidetracked. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore I am sent. And he preached in the synagogues, plural, in Galilee. He had to fulfill his mission. Everyone had to hear the gospel. He had to give everyone the opportunity as well. And he knew something. The more that he could reach and disciple, the more others would hear and be reached. And so he set his face and he marched on desperate for all those who were desperate for him. For all who tried to stop him, he marched onward and would not hold back. And why? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. A day in the life of Jesus. How's your day going? Imagine having this kind of a day. But that's what he calls us to. To labor for him. To preach the gospel. Don't have to be a theologian. Right? Don't have to get, it's in Deuteronomy 4, 22, beginning. Don't do any of that stuff. All we have to do is this. Preach Jesus unto them. Not be sidetracked by anything else. We proclaim the gospel. And what will happen when we do? Those that hear and believe will then tell others. We pray will hear and believe. Who will tell others? And this I had not put in my notes until Steve mentioned it. And it came to mind that unless the church does the work of him who sends us, there is no church in this place. There is none. Unless we, who have been entrusted with the gospel, do the works of him who sent us, forget it. He'll move on. He'll go somewhere else. The church in Iran is growing exponentially. You know how it's happening? Persecution. Are the people getting sidetracked? No. They are going. They are going and they are telling. They are not waiting for people to come and hear. But they are following him who said, go and tell. And that is a day in the life of Jesus. Go. Otherwise, he has entrusted into our hands will soon fall away. How's your day? Let's stand and sing.